Good morning, church. Good morning. Can we just clap for the Lord? Yes. Can we just clap and put our hands together for the Lord? Yes. We had this amazing evening yesterday at the church. How many of you there yesterday from the church?
Yes.
Pastor Glenn was there. Sure. How many of you? Yes. We had an amazing, exciting evening yesterday. We had about 200 plus people, and out of that, at least 150 were from other faiths. And it was exciting to see so many people coming and at least watching the movie. And I was praying for them till almost half night. I said, Lord, these are the people who need to be in the church. These are the people who need to come and who need to know the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And gospel was preached, and I believe that this is the mission of the church. We are in very exciting times. This church is going through really exciting times because we are going to see a mighty move of God here. You know, I'll just share this small story about three people who went to the church, and one of them was a businessman who was about to commit suicide. He was a failed businessman, and he came to the church. And the other one was a prodigal son. And he came to the church, and he was planning a robbery that evening. And the third one was another guy. He was planning to go and meet someone's wife, and he was about to fall into an adulterous relationship. And three of them came to the church. And that morning, the message in the church was Jewish culture in Bible times. And after the church meeting, the businessman went and he committed suicide. The prodigal son, he went and he did the robbery thing. And he landed up in jail. And the third, this guy, he finally went to his moral shame and he was a disaster. Only if the gospel of Jesus and repentance was preached that morning, all these three would have been saved. Amen? It's so important to preach the gospel. It's so important to tell and share the message of repentance and tell people what Jesus can do. The movie that we showed last night was the film, it was based on the prodigal son. And yesterday, so many prodigals came to this church. This church, people just walked into this church yesterday. And I want this church to pray for them. I want this church to become a soul-winning church. I want this church to become a gospel-preaching church. Because there are so many people around there waiting to hear the gospel. I was so excited yesterday. And the word of God says, draw near to God and he will draw nigh to you. Book of James 4:8. When the prodigal son comes to the Father just runs to meet him. And this is what should happen in this church. You are the reflection of the Father in this church. We should just go and run to meet these people. There has to be. This is the mission field. As Glenn always says, this is the mission field. Mission field is not somewhere in faraway lands. This is the mission field. And this is the place that God has placed us to win souls. If we cannot lay eggs here, we cannot lay eggs in Indonesia. We have to do it here. We have to do it. We have to first learn to do it in our own church. Missions in this church. It starts from here. And I just thank God for what is happening here in Hills. And I also thank God for what's happening in India. I'm traveling to India on the 2nd of August. We have seven meetings, special meetings there in different parts of India. And I just praise God that even the Indian church is a part of the Hills missions now. Because we are partners together. We are partners in soul winning. We are partners as ministries. And I believe that as I go to India, I need your prayers because I'm going to be preaching to thousands and thousands of people there. We have seven outreaches there in different parts of India, in Delhi, in Bombay, in Indore, in Bhopal, in different regions, in different states of India. India is a big place. And I just want you to be involved and be praying for us. We'll be also recording some radio programs this morning, 7:30 to every Sunday, 7:30 to 8 a.m. We have our program Zindagi Forever on Hum FM. And I want you all to please pray for missions in this church and pray for what we are doing. It's not just our initiative. It's everyone's thing. It's, we are all in it together, isn't it? We all are going to do this together. We want the prodigals to come here. And I just want to share this. Another verse, the Bible, Isaiah 58, verse 9 says, "And you shall call, and the Lord shall answer. And when you cry, and he shall say, here I am." God is there. God is at our disposal, and he said, "Here I am." I was speaking to Minu this morning, and she gave me a beautiful analogy. Where's Minu? There she is. She said that the snowflakes are falling, and I think that was the vision. The snowflakes are falling. All we have to stretch our hand forward, and they will just melt. We just need to stretch our hands and just bring the gospel, pray for people. We have to be prayerful. Glenn is preaching about worship today. And worship is a great tool for winning souls. If the church is not soul winning, it's not doing what it's intended to do. That is revival when we do what we are intended to do. And this church is intended to reach out and fill this place and reach out, not just for this church. I believe as a body of Christ, Hills has an international vision, not just here in Auckland, but in entire New Zealand. And we can see that happening in the near future as we will pray here and as we worship. And when we worship, we honor God. And when we honor God, God will add people to his kingdom. So I just thank God. I have 10 minutes. I think I've exhausted those. Because we have an amazing word coming with Glenn and Pastor Glenn. So thank you all. Please keep us in your prayers so that we can bring the gospel, reach out to these people, and especially pray for these people who came yesterday. 150 potential people who can be a part of this church. Isn't it exciting? 150 people could be added to this church only if we pray. And many more can be added only if we pray. We need to break the walls, any divisions. We don't have to become like that rich man who wouldn't lend to the poor Lazarus. Sometimes we just become rich people. I'm rich. I am who I am. No, we need to go and embrace people and to win them. It's not about us. It's about his kingdom. And thank you so much. And please, I request you to continue to pray. If you will take out 10 minutes of your prayer time just for praying for missions in this church and praying for those souls, those prodigal sons who need to come to the Father, I think you will see the fruit here in this church. But that will need worship, worship, and prayer. Amen. God bless you. Thank you.
So, just before we start the word today, I'd like to read a passage from 2 Samuel 6, verses 1 till 17. It's quite long. If you have your Bibles, please open them. "Again, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000, and David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal to Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, whose name is called by the name the Lord of Hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. So they set the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Uzzah and Ahio and the sons of Abinadab drove the new cart, and they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. Then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments, of fir wood, on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on sistrums, and on cymbals. And when they came to Nachon's threshing floor, Uzzah put on his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" So David would not move the ark of the Lord with him into the city of David. But David took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Now it was told King David, saying, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the house, to the city of David, with gladness. And so it was, when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. Then David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Now as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. Verse 17 says, "So they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord." Over to Glenn.
I sprang that on her about 2 seconds ago, so she did well. Isn't it great to have a good reading? Big chunk of the Bible. We had a great time last night. It was just so encouraging for me just to see such a great number of people at the meeting last night. And I loved how you talked to there was a couple from Hamilton there, and Anul said, you know, we have a woman coming to my a church back in Mumbai, and she travels 500 kilometers or something, you know, miles, every Sunday. And he said, you know, you just come from Hamilton, that's fine. I thought, yeah. I like that attitude. That's so good. Hey, we're going to take up our tithes and offerings. You know, the Bible says that as we give, God blesses us. And there's a real blessing as we give with generous and glad hearts. And there's great things happening in our church. You know, we've just seen the radio ministry begin with the Hum FM. And that's just such an exciting opportunity just to be able to really talk and bring God into the mainstream secular media. And just excited about that. But that's something that your giving is really supporting. There is an international ministry going on as you're moving around India over the next few weeks. And thousands of people are really going to be impacted through your ministry. You're supporting that. And Hills is involved in just so much ministry that's going on around the globe. It's exciting. And God's unfolding some really wonderful stuff here within our church. We're excited about where God has taken us. We're on a journey, exciting times. And just as we're worshiping, oh man, there's a wonderful presence here, isn't there? The presence of God. And there's something about the worship, just really sense this kind of encountering something wonderful in our worship times. You know, we all want to encounter God, don't we? Thank you, Judy. One person wants to encounter God. Why are the rest of you here? I'm sure that you're here because you came because you want to encounter the presence of God. That's why we're here this morning. You didn't just come to sing some songs, listen to a message, and have a cup of tea afterwards and catch up with some friends. I think you came to encounter the presence of God. I remember a few years ago, Judy and I went to a counseling seminar, and the guy that was taking the seminar was, he used to bait hate people. He would, you know, he would push in on something, you know, if he sensed that there was something wrong with somebody, you know, they were carrying some sort of hurt, he'd push in on them. And he knew there were some pastors there, so he tried just to push some buttons with it, and so that he could try his CBT theory on people, cognitive behavior therapy. You know about that, don't you? And he was doing his stuff, and he was going. He was really going for pastors on this one. And he said, "I went to church on Sunday," and I thought, "Good, so you should." And I knew there was one coming up for pastors. And he said, "I sat in the service, and we sang some songs. There was a boring message." I thought, "He's trying to get me. I'm not going to bite. I'm just going to hold back on that one." Good. Yeah, welcome to our church. I'll stir you up. Anyway, and he said, the service finished, and I sat there in the seat. And he said, people started to go home, and they started to shut the windows and close up the doors. And the pastor came over to me, and he said, we're closing the building now. You need to go. And he said, I'm not going until I've experienced the presence of God. How does that one hit you? He didn't just come to sing songs. He didn't just come to listen to a message. He didn't come to catch up with friends. He came to encounter the presence of God. And that's why we're here this morning, to encounter the presence of God. You know, that's what God wants you to experience. He longs for you to encounter his presence. And some of you, maybe you're just trying this church thing. You're coming, you're visiting, you're just looking into this whole thing. You know, you're wondering whether God is real or not. And you're really wanting to have an encounter with him. And if that's you, you will. And for some of us, you know, we know that God is real. You know, you've experienced him. And just coming to worship this morning, you're wanting more of his presence. And for some of you, you know, you've experienced God's presence, but you've lost it. And you can remember back to some other time, and you know, yeah, I really knew God then, but not now. You've somehow lost the presence of God. This is how it was for Israel in the wonderful reading that that Rena brought to us. This is that back in Israel's time, there's part of their history records it when they had known a wonderful experience of God's presence, and then somehow they lost it. Incredible time in their history. And then God rose up a leader among the Israelites, and his name was King David. And the first thing that he did when he became a leader of Israel was he worked hard at bringing the presence of God back into the nation. And I believe that we're in exciting times in the church at the moment. I believe there's a renewal going on within the church. And I just love it when we have an evangelist in the house, because he's always talking about winning souls for Jesus. I love that sort of stuff. And I think an important part of the renewal that's going on in the church at the moment is that there's a renewal in worship. A renewal happening in worship. And I think it's not just happening here in Hills Church. I think it's happening worldwide. There's a renewal going on. And there's a prophetic word in Acts 15, which I believe applies to the church. That God is speaking to the church about at this time. And it was a time back in Acts when the Gentiles were suddenly being won to faith in Christ Jesus. And at that point, it was a transition time in the life of the church. And it was essentially Jews that had come to faith in Jesus, and that suddenly Gentiles getting saved, and they're thinking, "What's going on here?" And they had this little council meeting, and James the apostle, he gets up and he says that this is a fulfillment in some ways of a word that was written in Amos, and what we're seeing here is a fulfillment of that. And he said, "After this, I will return and I will build the tent of David that has fallen, and I'll rebuild its ruins and I'll restore it, and the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who makes these things." And James was saying, what's happening here is a fulfillment of a prophecy. God is rebuilding the tent of David. And I believe that God is speaking to his church at this time and saying, rebuild the tent of David. That there's a worship that people of God need to understand and move into. And there's parts of what we've seen, and I believe there's greater revelation to come about the tent of David and Davidic type of worship that we're meant to embrace. And I believe it's a word for the church. And if we know anything about the tent of David, the central theme of the tent was the presence of God. The manifest presence of God. And I know, you know, over the years, I've met different people who go, oh man, the manifest presence, really, man, why? They get wound up by the word manifest presence. Don't let that word switch you off. Yes, God is all present. We know that theologically he is, and he's all present everywhere all at once. But when we sense and have an encounter of the presence of God, that's the manifest presence. That's the manifest presence. And I believe that the Spirit is working in ways where we're going to see greater manifestations of the presence of God in the church of God. We've only just tasted. There's more to come. Much, much more. That you'd encounter his presence like you've never encountered it before. You see, back in Israel's time in the Old Testament, there was one important piece of furniture that was in the temple. There were several, but the one most important one was the Ark of the Covenant. And God gave specific instructions about how that ark should be built. Well, you can read about that in Exodus 25. So you note that one down, read it before you go to bed, memorize it, and we'll have a test next week. But when he said construct the ark, in verse 22, he said that he would meet them above the mercy seat, which was on top of the ark just beside the two cherubim. And the ark was an amazing piece of furniture because God was manifestly present wherever the ark was. And the ark was a place of intimacy between God and his people. And it was a place with a glory cloud, the glory of God. And it's often known as the Shekinah glory, would settle on the ark. And it was like a visible manifestation of the presence of God. And the word glory literally means heaviness, weightiness, the experiential reality, the dwelling presence of God was right with that piece of furniture. And wherever the ark went, it was almost like the presence of God was there in a tangible way. And I think that's what God wants in our time of worship. And we've only tasted, there's more to come, of the presence and of the glory of God in worship. There's a problem that happened back in Israel's time. And I kind of wonder whether it's a little bit of a reflection of our nation at the moment. Was that the Israelites lost the ark. Amazing, isn't it? They have this amazing piece of equipment that's got the presence of God. It just dwells in it. And they went into battle against the Philistines, 1 Samuel, I think about 7. And they lost it. Philistines got hold of the ark and they took it off, and they took it to a town. I think it was called Ashdod, and as soon as they brought it into Ashdod, tumors broke out upon people. You know, they got this plague swept around the city,
And people were dropping dead, and they thought, man, this is terrible. So, you know, this is bad public relationship, you know. So they took the ark, and they took it to another place. And it broke out again. People were dying. So they thought, this is terrible. So they moved it from that place to another place, and still more people died. And they thought, well, we don't want this piece of furniture. So they took it back, gave it back to the Israelites. And 1 Samuel 7, 1 to 2 tells us that the ark spent 20 years in a guy's house called Abinadab. And when the ark was missing from Israel, the presence of God was missing. There was no manifest presence. He was absent. And the loss of the ark meant that God had departed from the nation. I sometimes wonder whether it feels like that in New Zealand. That we've drifted further and further and further away from God. Not to say that New Zealand was a godly nation. I don't think it ever has been. There were some principles that it was built upon that were godly, but I don't think it was a God nation. Far from it. But we've drifted away from some of the things that this nation was founded upon. We sing in our national anthem, God of Nations, at thy feet. But I don't think that New Zealanders on a whole really bow before the feet of God. But we're praying for a move of God in this nation, aren't we? And just as God loves India, as you said last night, he loves New Zealand and his hands on this nation. Things are beginning to bubble out. A new move of God is breaking out in this nation. He wants you to be involved in it, to be part of it. So as time went by, you know, the new king was crowned after Saul and his disastrous leadership. And David rose up, and the first thing he did as the leader of Israel, he brought the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem, which was being established as the capital of Israel at the time. And you think, why did David want the ark so badly? I think he wanted it for political reasons, because he knew that when God was at the center of the nation would prosper. And any nation, when God is at the center of it, it will prosper. And Israel, during that time, in the time of David, had the greatest time of prosperity that it has ever known. It has never gone through a time like it before and since that time when David was king of Israel. And he knew that the presence of God was the key to his leadership. And David hungered after the presence of God. We hear it coming out in his Psalms. And he was one of the main authors of the Psalms, which really speak of worship of God. He was called a man who had a heart after God. He hungered and thirsted for the presence of God. And he wrote in Psalm 27, verse 4, something about a heartbeat that he had. He said, I've asked of the Lord that, and this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and seek him in his temple. He was a man after God's heart. And that's what the people of God are. We want his presence. We want his presence. You know, David just didn't want to know about God. He just didn't have a Bible study about God, get head knowledge of God. He wanted to experience the presence of God. He just didn't want to have data about him. He wanted to know him intimately. Do you know about him, or do you know him intimately? Intimately. And you know, the ark represented that spiritual reality, and he wanted God to be at the center of the nation. That's what I want for this nation. And I think that's what God wants for this nation. Because David knew that if God was ruling his heart, if God wasn't ruling his heart, he could never rule the nation. I think that is a sign of a great leader. When God's ruling your heart, you can lead. What's ruling your heart this morning? I believe that God wants us to encounter his presence in our times of worship. To be content and to be focused on nothing else but the presence of God. But you know, there's some things that can stand in the way of that. And as I've been praying this week, I just sense that these things are in God's church at the moment. And it was something that David had to contend with when he came to really, you know, because he was bringing the ark into Jerusalem. He's going to put it in a tent that he had specially erected for it. And there were some things that were threatening to stop that, to stop him encountering the presence of God. And I think in our lives, if we don't contend with these things and deal with them, it'll stop us encountering the presence of God. We see in 2 Samuel when David went to get the ark, he decided that he would pop the ark onto a cart, and he'd put some oxen with it, and these things would drag the ark back into Jerusalem, and they're having a great time. They're worshiping, you know, they're singing. It's loud, man. The music is pumped up. And there's tambourines, there's cymbals, there's harps, the whole deal. This is loud music. This wasn't stoic, evangelical sort of music. This was Pentecostal, you know. Yeah, it was loud. People were dancing before the Lord. You know, they were really into it because that's the way that David said that worship should be. And they were having a great time. And the ark is trundling along with this on the back of this cart. And it looked like it was going to slip off. And if you were there, you know, or if I was there, you know, and see this, the ark might slip off a cart, you'd kind of think, whoa, we don't want that to smash on the ground. You'd put your hand out, wouldn't you, and you'd steady it and push it back on. And that's what Uzzah did. And as he did it, he dropped dead. And David's standing there with this corpse laying on the ground, and he's thinking, you know, there's three things bubble up within his heart. The Bible says he was angry, he was afraid, and he became unwilling. He was angry, he was afraid, and he was unwilling. He was angry with God. He was afraid of God, and he was unwilling to take the ark into Jerusalem. Now, if you look at the word afraid and do a bit of a study on it, it's an interesting word because it talks about a deep concern of pain. David was hurt. He was hurting because of what happened. And he's probably afraid that if he carried on doing this journey, if he carried on trying to seek the presence of God, that he might get hurt again. So he thought, I just don't want anything to do with this. And he packed up the ark, and he put it in a guy called Obed-Edom's place. And this guy was a Gittite. You think, well, so what? Such an important thing here. The guy was from Gad. And if you know anything about Gad, Gad was a big city, and it was a major city of the Philistines. He stuck it in the Philistine house. And why the ark's there, you know, some amazing things begin to happen. But broke out in this house. But I'm thinking about David. Here he is. He's angry. He's afraid. And he's unwilling to go on any further with God. I think that's a big obstacle in lots of people's lives, and I think it's a big obstacle in the church's life. I think it's an obstacle to recovering the presence of God in worship. Has something ever happened to you that's caused you to pull back from the presence of God? What's God saying to you now? Maybe a time when you felt let down and hurt by Him. And you're disappointed in God. Maybe you, whatever the issue was, you know, you're finding it really hard to trust Him again. You're holding Him at a distance. You're unwilling to wholeheartedly commit yourself to Him. You know, some people, you know, they go to church and they're just hoping God will bless them, and they want to encounter His presence, and they try worship in a church, they sing a few songs, they even pray, read their Bible, do all that sort of stuff, raise their hands in the air on Sundays, and when some trial in life pops up, you know, something happens that they weren't expecting, through it all, they kind of end up thinking, you know, that God has let them down, that God didn't meet their expectations, and when they feel that God isn't meeting their expectations, they pull back from Him. They might be there on Sunday, but there's a little distance between them and God. It's an unwillingness, you know. Rather than being regular or worship, they're irregular. They're pulling back. And they tried the God thing, didn't work. They didn't experience His presence. And just like David, they're unwilling. And they've just given up on God. They pull back from His presence. They're unenthusiastic worshipers. They're just unwilling. Stop going. If anything can derail manifestations of God's presence, it's that sort of heart. The enemy knows that. And so does God. And I believe that there's people like that in the church today. And you might be one of them. Just pull back. Pulling back. And I believe that if that's you, that God wants to speak to you today. And you might have given up on Him, but He's never given up on you. Just like we saw last night in that wonderful story of the Son, you know, God is always seeking us. He's always searching us. Even when we're feeling lost and alone and that we're giving up on Him, God never gives up on us. And He keeps on pursuing us. And He'll pursue you and pursue you and pursue you until you turn your heart to Him. And He's seeking you now. He's saying, I want you to experience My presence. I want you to encounter My presence. He wants you to know His power. His power. His love. Not just know it here. Intellectually. But the weight of it. The weight of it. The glory of it. His forgiveness. His healing. His joy. His peace. His wisdom. And that's how it was for David. He encountered the presence of God. Later on, you know, he hears these reports coming out from Obed-Edom's place, and that he's getting blessed. A Philistine. And you know, in some ways, this is a picture of what James is picking up on in Acts 15. That all people are going to be blessed by God. Are you living under His blessing? Do you know His blessing? God wants to bless your life. And David's kind of thinking, how come he's getting blessed and I'm not? This guy isn't even an Israelite and I'm the king of Israel. How come he's living under the blessing and I'm not? This just doesn't make sense. And reports are coming back. You know, Obed-Edom, man, they're getting really blessed at their place. They're Philistines. What do you think's wrong? And it started David on a little bit of a search. What's missing? What's going on in my life? And we can see how he discovered, what he discovered in a similar account in a story that's given in First Chronicles. He said this. Once he got the people together, it seemed like David had a revelation from God. That God must have spoken to him in some sort of way. I don't know how, but it seems that there was some sort of realization in David's life how he got it wrong. He said this, because you, he's talking to the Levitical priests, he said, you did not carry it for the first time. He's talking about the ark. He said, the Lord God broke out against us because we did not seek him according to his rule. So the priests and the Levites consecrated themselves to bring up the Ark of the God to Israel, and the Levites carried the Ark of God on their shoulders with poles, as Moses had commanded them according to the word of God. And somewhere along the track, you know, he suddenly realized, you know, that he'd been doing this wrong. And I think the point that comes out is that if we don't seek him, we'll end up walking outside of his will. And this is why David was where he was. You see, David didn't seek the Lord. He just assumed that God would bless him because he was doing a good thing. He was trying to do God's will David's way. And I think we so often do that. You know, sometimes a good thing isn't necessarily a God thing. And plenty of Christians are doing, you know, sometimes you think, hey, this would be a good thing to do. And we break it out in the church. Let's do this. But it might be a good thing, but it isn't a God thing. And if it isn't a God thing, and if it isn't God's will, then it'll never come to pass. And sometimes we can have great ideas and we think, let's go and do this. Maybe as a church, or we do it as people. And we think, this is a great thing. And we ask God to bless it. And we pray hard out. And then as time goes on, it seems to fizzle out. And we wonder wherever. Oh, man, I prayed about this. I prayed and I've asked God to bless it. Why doesn't he answer prayer? Because you're trying to do a good thing your way. You're trying to do God's will your way, not his. We need to seek him first. We need to seek him first. If we're ever to encounter his presence, we need to be willing to seek his presence. God's word tells us, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And when we come and see a renewed presence of God, when we come with a desire, a heart that's hungry for his presence. Ask yourself this morning, as you came into this church this morning, were you hungry for the presence of God? Or did you just think, I'm trucking in here because I go to church on Sunday? Because it's a good thing to do. Were you hungry for the presence of God? I'm seeking him. You know, if we seek him, we'll find him. If we're really hungry after the presence of God, I believe there'll be breakout of manifestations. The glory cloud will settle on this place. We'll see things like we've never seen before, hungry after his presence. But David didn't just seek him, failed to seek him. He failed to seek him according to his rule. And the rule he's talking about here is the word of God, instructions that are given to us in the word of God. And God had given him clear instructions in his word how he was to carry the ark. Exodus 25:14 says that there were four rings on the ark, and through these rings you poked two gold poles, and the ark was to be carried by these two gold poles, and no one was to touch it, because Numbers 4:15 tells us that if you touch the ark, you'll die. But David thought he knew better. He thought he would do God's will his way, and he suffered the consequences. Sometimes, you know, when we think, man, why aren't we experiencing the presence of God? Or why aren't I experiencing God in my life in the way that I know that it should? You know, that person over there, I even wonder whether they're a Christian, but they seem to be blessed. Why are they encountering it and I'm not? Maybe you need to be like David and come back to the word of God and seek him. Maybe there's something in your life that's not in alignment with his word and with his will and with his way. So David realigned his actions with the word of God, put the ark on the shoulders of the Levites, which has always been God's intention. And God was present with his people. I think it's a wonderful picture, you know. The ark was trundling way out in front of people, separate from the people, but when it's carried the right way, God is in the midst of his people. And God is here this morning. in the midst of us, and he wants you to encounter him. And we'll recover his presence when our actions are aligned with his word. And I believe that as we seek his will, we seek his presence and his word, that his will become clearer and clearer. And I'm just sensing that there's going to become a greater understanding of the word of God. And you say, well, don't we understand it now? But I think that God wants to reveal new things to us in the word. You say, well, what on earth? You know, people have been reading it for years. You know, went through the charismatic renewal and there's been a massive change in theology on the Holy Spirit in the last 100 years that people hadn't seen before. There's more that God wants to reveal to us from his word. And I believe he's going to bring fresh revelations about worship that we've never seen before. Avenues and understanding of it when it comes to worship. He wants to realign things with his word. You see, I think there are things in the church that shouldn't be in the church. And I think when it came to David, he was trying to carry the ark a Philistine way. As I said, you know, the Philistines put the ark on a cart, carried it with some oxen. And David picked up exactly the same principle and he applied it to carrying the ark and he found that it didn't work. I think that there are Philistine things that have crept into the church that God's wanting to root out of it. You say, what? There are things that we've crept in. You know, there's been a church growth strategy. Have you ever heard that? And I was big on it way back in years ago. And that you need to put strategy in place to grow the church. I think that's a Philistine way that's crept into the church. You need to have a growth plan. God said, "Thanks, Stephen. I love you, mate." Yeah. You know, when God said, and we have these keys to growth. And this book, I've got some books in my study about that. You know, the keys to growing a successful and strong church. You know, Jesus never gave us keys to growth. He gave us the keys of the kingdom. And he said, I want you to use those. Not man's way of growing a strong church that you've got a big strategy. And he said, I don't want you to make a strategy. I want you to seek my face and seek my will and step out in that. And it may not be some big 5-year plan that I'm showing you, but step by step. And I think he's opening up something here about partnering with some churches in India. And it's a step. And you say, oh yeah, well, what's your growth plan when it comes to mission? I don't have a strategy. I believe that it's listening to the voice of God and seeking him and walking in obedience to what he's saying. But we put out these growth strategies and these 5-year plans and we pop it up on the screen. And I believe that it's a Philistine way that has crept into the church. I don't know where that came from. You know, I could go on. You know, this. You know, one of the things I've been thinking about this and praying about this is we had seeker services back in the 90s in Broken, you know, and it was a big deal. And we put on the stuff. You know, we tried it back in Newlands, man. It nearly broke us to have one a month, you know, and we were trying to attract people along to church. I don't think that Jesus ever said make church attractional. Yes, we want to see lost people saved, but as Noel said, only when we preach the gospel. But I think we want to see people saved when they encounter the presence of God. And when you encounter the presence of God, your life will be changed. You'll turn around when you know truly that God is in the house and you experience his presence. You'll want to repent. But if you come along and you see some great movie and some nice little drama and sing a couple of songs and it's entertainment, we've got a Philistine way that's crept back into the church. We've put it on a cart and it's trundling along. We're saying, how come people aren't getting saved? How come the church is shrinking? Because there's Philistine ways that are in the church. And God's saying, get back to seeking my face. Get back to my word. Get back onto your knees. And get back to worshiping me and seeking his presence. And that's exactly what David did. And he worshiped God. And he started rejoicing. I think we need some joy in the house, don't you?
And I think when the presence of God, and we're encountering the presence of God, there'll be joy, not, whoa, gee, look at the time, I've got to get out of here. We'll be, wait, I want to stay here, I want to be more in this, I just want to bathe in this presence. You know, I love this picture in 2 Chronicles when they carried the Ark of the Covenant into the temple that Solomon had built. Listen to this. When the priests came out of the holy place and all the Levites and the singers arrayed in fine linen, cymbals, harps, and lyres stood east of the altar with 120 priests who were trumpeters. This is another loud deal. And it was the duty of the trumpeters and the singers to make themselves heard in unison and praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. Praise and thanksgiving. So thankful. I think it opens up something as we give thanks to God. An access way into his presence. And when the songs were raised with trumpets and cymbals and other musical instruments in praise of the Lord, and they said, "For he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." The house of the Lord was filled with a cloud. Worship brings us access into the presence of God. Worship, God manifests his presence. And it was, the cloud was so dense that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. Say, man, I'm a Bible study person, you know, and we know it all about here, but are we seeking his presence that we want to see his glory? Are you seeking his presence that you want to see the things that you've read about, that you've studied, actually becoming a reality in your life, not just a head knowledge, but a heart knowledge, that you'd feel the weight of his glory pressing on your heart? And David went in. And every six steps, they made a sacrifice to God. It's exactly what Anor was talking about. The greatest sacrifice we have is Jesus. And when he hung on that cross, Matthew 25 tells us he breathed his final breath. God tore the temple curtain from top to bottom. And he said, the access into my presence is open. How? Through the sacrifice of the blood of Jesus. When you put your faith in him, the access into the presence of God is open. He's saying, come into my presence. It's an invitation to you this morning to come into the presence of God through the blood of Jesus. And then David danced before the Lord with all his might. He danced before the Lord. For David, when it came to worship, there was an audience of one. He didn't think about what other people thought. You know, when you come and you worship, you know, are you thinking about what other people think?
I just got to keep it all together here. I'm not going to show my emotions, because emotionless worship is how evangelicals and good Baptists worship.
You know, I've watched World Cup games on TV, and I've seen grown men cry when their team loses. They got emotion, man. Guys have got emotion, man. They've got emotion when they're watching the rugby. Oh, what is that? I remember watching once when Goldie, remember him? You know, he had the ball, Jeff Wilson, and he was just about to score a try. He got tackled by George Gregan, and he popped the ball out of his hand, and he muffed the try up. I think I heard the whole nation yell when I was watching TV. Ugh! We've got emotion and those sorts of things, but we come to worship and we're unmoved. I believe when the glory of God falls in the temple of God, in the place of God, in the worshipful place, we will be moved. Maybe to tears, maybe with joy, my hands raised and worshiping God. And David was worshiping the Lord. But you can be sure that when you're doing it, not thinking about anybody else, there'll be critics. Oh, look at that. They're dancing. What sort of church is that? You know, they're stripped down to their undies. I'm not saying, what are you saying here? You know, it was uninhibited worship to an audience of one. So imagine if word got out, you know.
Glenn said we need to.
But David's wife, Michal, saw him dancing before the Lord, and she despised him. Oh man, there's a lot of people I hear despising different ways that people worship. You know, if you know anything about Michal, she ended up barren, never had any children, and for an Israeli woman or a Jewish woman at that stage, there was no greater shame than to be barren. And I think when people become cynical observers of worship rather than willing participants, a barrenness comes in their heart. Don't become cynical. Be like David and worship to an audience of one, not worried about the fear of men. And just in closing, I have to tell a story. I remember a few years back, we were at this worship time with a whole lot of pastors down someplace, and we were worshiping on the way. And they had this little pot with some flags in it. And occasionally these women would get out and they'd dance, because women are good at that, and they'd dance around. And I'm standing there going, yeah, right, praising God. Thinking that's nice for women to do that. And as I'm worshiping, I sense God say to me, I want you to dance before me. You know what I thought? I said, I'm doing that. What do people think? Man, I'll look like an idiot. Dancing's for other people. I'm not going to get sexist here. So I carried on worshiping, and it just kept on coming back. I want you to dance before me. Right at that point, was I going to worry what other people thought? Or was I going to think about what God was saying and be obedient to him? That it's to an audience of one. So I picked up the flag, and I learned something that day. To wave a flag around takes a real art, because I went like this, and it wrapped around the pole. So I'm unraveling it, and then I kind of got it, and I'm dancing before the Lord. I try my best. It was probably looking like a, you know, Frankenstein. But I'm trying my best there, and then a couple of seconds later, there's another guy with me. A couple of seconds later, with about five or six guys, they all got up. They needed somebody to step out and not worry about what other people thought, but what God thinks. And as we worshiped, the power of God was just moved mightily in that time. And I kind of thought back, and I thought, you know, if I stood back there and I thought, oh man, I'm really worried about it. Everybody's going to think I'm an idiot, you know. Oh, look at that guy, you know. If I worried about what other people thought, I think I would have encountered the presence of God like we did that day. Don't let what other people think be something that influences your worship. It's to an audience of one. And maybe as we worship now, you need to step out and do something that you've never done before. Not worrying about, you know, what Jim might think when he sees me doing that, you know, or Mary or Martha or whoever's here in the service. Is there any names I could think of? But, you know. To an audience of one. Let's seek his presence. Josh and the team are going to come, and I know we're a little late. I don't want to make any excuses on that one, but you know, I just sense as we worship the audience of one that some of you are just going to be overwhelmed by a sudden sense of a powerful feeling that God only matters. that a renewed desire is going to take hold of your heart. I want God. I want to seek your presence. And as you do that, I think you'll encounter his presence. And there's more as we push in as a church and worship to the presence of God. You'll become more aware of his presence. And I believe that as we push in, there'll be a release of joy in the house, a rejoicing, a new sense of freedom. And as the presence of God opens up in this place as we seek him with all of our heart, we'll find him. We'll encounter. Let's push into his presence. Lord, come. We come before you that we want to seek you this morning. We want more of your presence. Lord, we know that we've tasted little bits, but Lord, we want your manifest presence. We want to see the glory of God descending in this place. Lord, as we push in, we want to pray for a reestablishment of the tent of David, Lord, in this time of worship, in this house, in our church. Lord, we pray that as we worship, Lord, if there's any Philistine ways that we've snuck into the church, that we've let in the back door that shouldn't be there, that are causing us to wonder, why isn't this happening? Why is that not happening? Lord, that you would speak to us personally, but Lord, also corporately, and reveal what those things are. And Lord, help us to realign your church and our lives upon your word. Lord, there's places where it's not in alignment. Lord, realign it, realign it, realign it. Speak to us, Lord. We come to encounter your presence. Come, Lord. Let's worship him. Let's worship him, church.